Well, what's up? My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. I love our church. If you're hanging out in the lobby, thanks for joining and letting Mission be a part of your weekend plans. It's, I think, one of the most valuable stuff that we have is time and attention. And so to carve out time on the weekend is pretty cool. So I love our church. Like Jim said, I'm right there with him. I'm so biased to this place. We exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. I love attending this church when I'm not doing anything on the stage. I like being a part of the people that make up Mission. There aren't any perfect people here. So if you're expecting perfection, you're going to be really disappointed. So if you're not perfect, well, welcome. So that's great. If you are perfect, then you probably got to go because we don't allow anybody that's not perfect here. I'll wait for you to leave. Okay, ma'am, you don't have to leave really. I'm just teasing. I'm totally joking. I'm sorry. She hates me now. That's fine. No, but we exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we go after together. We can't find Jesus for people, but we can help. We can't follow Jesus for people, but we can help. We believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he's promised to do, that he saw our rebellion. He saw the gap that we created because of our sin against him, and he sent Jesus into the mess of humanity for all of the brokenness of humanity and all of the brokenness that's in us. He sent his very best for the worst of us and the worst in us. And that means that there is hope for every single one of us. Like, not just the ones that are hustling their way towards God, or not the one. I know that I didn't grow up in church, so you maybe just got drug here and there's heel marks in the parking lot that we'll fix later. I get all that. But I would just say, it's just call a truce for an hour, because if it's remotely possible that it could be true that God is who he says he is and he will do everything that he promised to do and he sent his son Jesus into the mess for broken people like us, then that's a game changer for us. It means there's hope for every single one of us, not just hope to be rescued and restored back to our God-given right to be much-loved sons and daughters of God, but also the fact that there's hope for us to be transformed, that we don't have to live with the same hurts and habits and hang-ups that we've lived with our whole life, that God rewrites stories, and he does that, and he grows us up. There's hope for all of us in that. So I love what we're at in this church. I love what we're going after together. But I just want to talk a couple things. This has nothing to do with the message, but I just want to say, it's my 19-year anniversary today with Jody. So it's good. So that's good. So when you see her, just say, God bless you. So it's just amazing. So we got married when we were young. She just was living in Kentucky. She came back from being serving in overseas in Haiti for a year, and she just pursued me and pursued me and pursued me. She wore me down, and eventually I said yes. She tells it a little bit differently. But I was 23 when we got married. She was a month away from being 21. So if you're good at math, yes, I'm 42, and she maybe 40 soon. I don't know. That is just math. But it's so much fun. I love being married to her, and I love what God has done and how God has used her in my life and how he shaped us. I love my life and my kids. I love this church. I mean, I'm just a small town kid from Oklahoma that didn't go to church, didn't know anything about any of this stuff, and then God rescued and kind of put me on a path, and I just sit back every now and then with my life, and I'm I'm just so grateful for all that God has done in me and transforming me and how he's grown me up and matured me, and I want that to be true for all of us, that we live grateful lives. And that's why we actually started this series of in November, man, let's not just during Thanksgiving, let's be about people that give thanks. Because it's hard to do, and it's not a natural thing. We have to make ourselves give thanks. And so last week, Jen kicked it off with the idea of pouring it out. We want to be extravagant when we're giving thanks. This weekend, we're going to talk about coming back. Next week, we're going to talk about nothing but, and then we'll wrap it up with two small coins. But as we're getting started today, I'm going to put up a word that's a very scary word. It's probably the most offensive word. I mean, it's not scandalous. You'll be fine. But when you're thinking through just a really awful word that you would never, ever, ever want to be, and it's this word, ungrateful. You're I'm not ungrateful. No one self-describes. I mean, I meet with a lot of people. I've over the years of being a pastor in really rough situations and really broken situations and really hope-filled situations, all of it. No one goes, Mike, you know what my problem is? I'm just ungrateful. Or I'm greedy. No one picks those two things out. I'm greedy and I'm ungrateful. They don't do it. In fact, if someone said, you know what? You just are ungrateful. You're I'm not ungrateful. I feel grateful all the time. I can tell you all the ways that I feel grateful. You start getting mad, you bow up on them. I feel grateful. I feel it. And I can tell you all the ways that I feel grateful. I'm not ungrateful. You can spend the rest of your life letting ingratitude or ungratefulness mess up your relationships. We think that because we have the feelings, we think that we are grateful people, and we would never, ever, ever want to be called ungrateful. When someone tells us that, we want to fight, we want to push back, we want to do everything that we can do against it. It's really hard. I mean, I know that you're glad that I'm talking about this today because they are here. Don't look at them right now, it'll be awkward. But it's really easy to see ingratitude or ungratefulness in someone else. It's really difficult to see in ourselves. Because no one is going to self-describe themselves as ungrateful. But we know that they are. Don't do that. It's going to be awkward. But we know that they are. And you're glad that they are here today because they need to learn how to talk about how grateful they are for you. Maybe. I would just say ingratitude or ungratefulness or the ability to have position yourself again, it probably is messing up your relational world. In fact, you can stop going to counseling now. You may not have friendships because you're not grateful. You should probably go back to counseling anyway. Everyone should go back to counseling. That'd be great. But ingratitude can shut down an entire relationship. Over time, it erodes the relationship. It messes us up. Gratitude actually generates generosity. Have you ever given somebody, I'm feeling generous. I'm going to help this person out, or I'm going to go above and beyond to help this person out. And then that little punk doesn't even say thank you. What does that mean? Does that make you want to be more generous? No, you're like that entitled little punk. He's not grateful for anything. But if somebody, not you don't say that, other people do. But if you're like all of a sudden, if you're generous, you go above and beyond and somebody comes back and is like, hey, I just want you to know, like that really helped. I am so grateful. I am so thankful. Like you have no idea how that little small generosity thing that you did changed my life. We're like, well, I'll continue to be generous to you. I'll go above and beyond my generosity with you because somebody came back and was grateful. Like I said, it's really hard to see it in the mirror, but it's really easy to see it in other people. And so what we want to be about, what we want to go after today is that we want to be the kind of people that live with grateful hearts, and it's easy for us to give thanks and to come back and give thanks. I love Jesus. I love the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It'd be worth reading. Even if you're like, well, I don't like Jesus, or I don't believe in Jesus, or I don't agree with Jesus, that's great. At least read the story so you know what you don't agree with, all right? And then, because the Bible holds up pretty well historically, and it holds up, and Jesus is really compelling. And you may not like church, you may not like pastors, and you may not like the Bible, all that stuff, but Jesus is really compelling, and you need to move towards him, and he is a big boy God that will rescue and save. So the story that we're talking about today, it's like, you may have heard it, like if you've ever been to church when it was like a felt board, and it was like, there was 10 lepers, you know, and then they did the thing, and then the one came back, let's all be like the one. You know, that's, there we go, close the Bible, good to go. That's what we're going to go after today. There's 10 lepers, and then one comes back, and maybe the lesson that Jesus wants to teach each of us are about how we can live lives of giving thanks. And what it looks like for us. So it's in Luke 17. That's where we're going to hang out most of the time. If you have a Bible, you can open it. It'll be on the screen as well. Or if you have the app, there's a Bible portion of the app. We'll follow along that way. It says this. It says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he's like staying on the edges, trying to stay out of all the places that are getting ready to get him in trouble because his fame and popularity are spreading. And so some of the people that want to take him out are trying to find out where he is so they can go get him. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. By the way, first service, I think I said leprechauns. So it's lepers. We're good. All right. Grace, thank you. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. So if you've ever heard about leprosy, just to give you a little bit, it's a skin disease back in the day that they couldn't figure out. There was no cure for, and they thought it was contagious. So it would begin to like rot stuff. Stuff would be falling off, but it also killed the nerve cells. So not only would stuff be hurting and falling off, but you wouldn't, like rats would come in the middle of the night and they would gnaw off things and you wouldn't even know. So that's fun. That's what leprosy is. It was this dreaded disease. They thought it was contagious. So immediately when you got diagnosed with leprosy, you were out of the community. You were kicked out. You couldn't have a job. You couldn't see your family anymore. You were out of work, out of society. You had to ring a bell to keep people away. I mean, you think you've been a social outcast in your life because you have all the stuff that you've done in your past. You don't have to ring a bell and tell everybody to stay away every time, right? That's what's going on with these guys. Every single time they would have to ring a bell and say, unclean. And you got to stay away and got to keep my distance. Religious outcasts, they either had to live alone or they were either with other lepers. I mean, it just in a moment, in an instant, you get diagnosed and everything changes from clean to unclean. And so these 10 guys are yelling at Jesus and they're standing at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, I love this. So he's not just overlooking them. He's not just like, "Hey, what's up?" He's not doing the head nod or anything like that. When Jesus, you may think you're unclean. These guys know that they're unclean. He sees you. He sees them. I love that about Jesus. And he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And I'm like, well, that's rude. Like, you got these guys over here that you could make a statement, Jesus. You could go towards them. You could touch them. You could heal them. You could, like, you just send them on an errand? Like, are you too good to hang out with 10 lepers, Jesus? I mean, I know you don't say that because it's Jesus and you feel like a lightning's going to strike, but I'm saying it because it's in my head. Like, why are you telling me to go to the priests? You don't want to hang out with them? You can't heal them right here? And I love this. He tells them to go to the priests because they were the people at the time that could establish them back into society. They're the ones that would verify you no longer have leprosy. You can be restored back in. And he needed to make sure that they went to the priests. And if I'm the 10 guys, I'm like, okay, Jesus just told us to go to church, but we have leprosy and we're not allowed to go to church. So what are we doing? I don't know. It's Jesus. I mean, he's been healing people. Like, he didn't touch us. He did talk to us. Like, but we're not allowed to be around people. Are we taking our bells with us? Yes, we're taking our bells with us. All right, we're going to walk to church. You go, band of brothers. All right, we got to do this. We're going to church because Jesus told us to go show ourselves to the priest, but we have leprosy. I love this next sentence. And as they went, they were cleansed. On the way. When they were doing what Jesus told them to do, they were healed along the way. I think some of us are like, "Jesus, I'll follow you if you heal me first. I'll do whatever you want to do if you change this in my life first." But what I'm learning about Jesus is that healing happens on the way when we're obeying him where he already told us to go. And that's exactly what happens to these guys. They're just obeying what Jesus told them to do, and along the way, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And everybody had been like, "Oh, boo." That was like an ethnic war going on between Jews and Samaritans. They hated each other. And I love that Jesus always uses people that we think we want to put on the outside. He always uses people of a different maybe ethnicity or belief or color or view or things like that. He always uses them to say, I'm for everybody and let everybody in. The people that you despise the most, they're the ones that I'm going to make the hero. Because it's a big kingdom that I'm a part of. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I love the Bible. It may shock you, but I do. And I love the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Jesus. And I love, this is important, all the questions that Jesus asked in those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not because he needs any more information. It's because we do. So when he's asking a question, pay attention every time. It's because not because he's confused. It's because he knows that we will get confused. Weren't there 10? Were there 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? What's going on with them? And, you know, I'm like, he throws himself at Jesus' feet loud. I mean, he comes back and then he's like, "Well, where are the others?" What's interesting to me is that we wouldn't even think that this is a story about being ungrateful unless the one had come back. The only reason that we know that it's a story about ingratitude or ungratefulness is because one person showed gratitude. Because every other time that Jesus heals somebody, they just move forward and on with life. Rarely in the biographies of Jesus does anyone come back, but it makes sense to Jesus. He's like, "Hey, we know that this is a story about ingratitude because he says, where are 13? Where are the others?" I'm bias to the 9 too, man. If you track them down, they just got cleansed from a disease that changed their life and ostracized them. I mean, they're missing their family, their kids, their community. I get it. I bet if we could track them down, if we would have ran after them and to those 9 and said, "Aren't you grateful?" They would have been like, "Absolutely. Jesus just changed my life. Like, absolutely changed my life. He restored me back. I'm more than grateful. I cannot believe how grateful I am. I will tell everyone how grateful I am. Jesus is going, what's your 10? I mean, they feel grateful, but they don't understand that there's an unfinished loop that when something is left undone, when we feel grateful, but we don't say anything about gratitude. They felt it, they just didn't express it. I don't know, you're like, I know I feel grateful to my friend. I feel grateful about my spouse. And I'll tell my boss, I will tell social media, I will tell blank, I'll tell or church, they know. I don't need to tell them. They know. And Jesus is like, weren't there 10? Why does only one come back? Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. It's kind of the form of a rejection over time. Have you ever like cooked for your family or friends or anything like that? I mean, no shame if you haven't, it's fine. But have you ever done that and you're like you get everything together and you're like preparing the thing and you got all the stuff and you set everything down and everybody's on their phone, they scarf it down and then they're bolt, allegedly? Has that ever happened to anyone? And then and it's like, and if you said, like, hey guys, aren't you grateful that somebody cooked for you? They'd be like, oh man, this is amazing. Absolutely. Thank you so much for cooking for us. But you know that already. Like, we don't have to say it. Come on. Unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. And that's the furthest thing that you may be thinking. But when we feel it and don't say it, when we don't go back and make it known, it feels like ingratitude over time. Have you ever felt like you're an ATM? Sure. And we love, men and women, we love to provide for people, our loved ones. We love it. Like, we're not angry about it. Like, yes, you need gas again? Or where are you driving? Yes. Oh, yes, 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 yes. But if all the time it's always what is needed and there's never a thank you and there's never gratitude expressed over time, not in the moment because we love providing, but over time it feels like ingratitude and ungratefulness. Because unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude over time. It's a form of rejection. If it isn't expressed, then it doesn't exist. Weren't there 10? Why did only one come back? Because it felt odd to Jesus. Well, and what happens is we think that it kind of gets us entitled. We're like, oh, you're a son. You're supposed to do this. Or you're my boss. You're supposed to do this. Or you're my employee. You're supposed to do this. Or you're my teammate. You're supposed to do this. You're my mom. You're supposed to do this. But unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude over time, and it's a form of rejection over time, and it ruins a relationship. So that's what we got to figure out and do some work. We are acceptance magnets. We gravitate to environments of acceptance, and so we got to make sure that it's not just that they know it, it's just that we say it all the time. Gratitude closes the loop on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Like, let me show you what I mean. Like, when there's a kid's birthday, and you've done this because you're good parents, right? You got Johnny's little birthday, he's 10, and like Jenny gets little Johnny a football, I mean, for his birthday. And then like Jenny walks up and sets it down and Johnny tears open the package and your mom or your dad, and you're like, what do you say, Johnny? What do you say? And it's like, it's my birthday. She's supposed to bring me gifts. What do you mean? What am I supposed to say? What do you say? And we're trying to get him to say, thank you. And he's like, thank you. And you're like, oh, whew. Okay, he did it. He's off the hook, because that closes the loop, because there was something that she gave that there's a space in between, and the unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. And so we want to be the kind of people that give thanks. And we know it when we're teaching little Johnny that, but we struggle when adults, when we have the loop that we don't say it to the people that we're closest to. And for sure, we struggle to go back to God and say, God, thank you for the rescue. But unexpressed gratitude feels like ingratitude. To refuse, this is what was really impactful for me. I heard this and it really has messed me up in a good way. To refuse to express my debts of gratitude is to live with an inflated view of myself. You know how I feel about you. I don't need to tell you. To refuse to express my debts of gratitude, it means that I'm living with an inflated view of myself. that everything is about me and I don't need to tell you because, man, you should be so grateful you're in relationship with me. I mean, don't clip that one. That will be awkward later for someone to use. But meaning like my marriage is not about me. My kids are not about me. Like for me to not pay the debt of gratitude expressively towards people, man, it just makes it like I'm the most important person in the room and I'm the most important person in the relationship. And no one wants to be in relationship when the other person can't see them. I don't want to live like that. Arrogant people cannot be grateful. It's impossible for them to be together because they don't think they need anyone and they got there on their own. But not so with us. Weren't there 10? How come only one came back? We want to be like the one. In my life, there are so many people that I need to go back and express gratitude. Man, and I want to say they know. But when I say that they know, that means that I owe. Because I haven't expressed it. Here's some just observations for me as I'm like flipping through Luke 17 that was helpful for me over the last couple weeks. Is that healing, we already talked about it, healing happens on the way of obedience. Not first. Walk where Jesus has already told you where to walk. Do what Jesus has already told you what to do. Do the next right thing that you know you ought to do. And healing happens on the way of obedience. Take some steps forward. He rescues and he saves. You don't have to have it all together. God rescues and saves and puts us back together. There is hope for every stinking single one of us. Not just to be like a cleaned up version of you, but the dead parts in you to become fully alive and transformed. But it happens on the way of obedience. Second observation for me is that gratitude does not come easy for us. Weren't there 10? How come only one came back? This is why we grit our teeth. Thank you. That's why Johnny has to learn the lesson. That's why I've got to learn the lesson. Where we've got to learn the lesson. I love this quote from Robert Emmons. It says, "The grateful people experience higher levels of positive emotions, such as joy, enthusiasm, love, happiness, and optimism. And that the practice of gratitude as a discipline," you have to train our souls, we have to train ourselves to do that. "The practice of gratitude as a discipline protects a person from the destructive impulses of envy, resentment, greed, and bitterness." Weren't there 10? Don't we want to be the kind of people that practice gratitude as a discipline to come back and give thanks? The difference, third observation, the difference between being cleansed and there's a difference between being cleansed and being well. Because the nine didn't come back, I still love the nine. They're going to tell this. They're going to tell everybody about how grateful they are to Jesus. They didn't just tell the person that they just didn't tell Jesus. It didn't affect their standing. It didn't affect their cleansing. It didn't affect their healing at all. But there's an interesting thing that he's told the one that came back. Get up. Your faith has made you well. So you can be cleansed and not well because you have unexpressed gratitude. And there's a difference between that. Gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? Am I supposed to put on this shirt or that shirt? Am I supposed to move here or take this job? God, where's your will? Where's your will? Where's your will? Where's your will? God's like, "Give thanks in all circumstances is my will for you." No. What am I supposed to do? Yeah, "Give thanks in all circumstances is my will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I know. But am I supposed to, what? Like, I want you to just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, "Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus," because God's will is way more about who you are and who you're becoming than where you go or what you do. Because you can end up in the right place but be the wrong person when you get there and you're not in God's will. Because it all is about who we're becoming. So here's the just little challenge for us. Who is it that you go, "Well, they know," that now you're going, "Man, I owe them some express gratitude"? Coworker, somebody from your past, a coach. "Oh, they know. They know how I feel. They know. They know I'm grateful. I mean, I tell everyone, I just haven't said it to them." If you say they know, then you owe a conversation of gratitude. Because we want to be the kind of people that go back and give thanks. Husbands, you're going to start the car in the parking lot, right out here. And you're going to look at her. And you're going to say, thank you. I'm so grateful for you. And probably fill in some blanks with some other things that you're grateful for. And you're like, well, I'm not going to do it now. She's just going to think as you told me. You're like I'm just doing it because you're only doing that because you told me. That's what you think she's going to think. I'm just telling you. If she has any emotional intelligence whatsoever, she's going to go, she's going to feel so grateful because she knows that you've said it out loud to her. And you're going to get good at giving thanks. And we're going to get good at going back. God knows. You know God, right? You know how grateful I am. Like, you know, I mean, you know everything, you know my heart, you know my past, you know everything about me, so I don't need to say it, right? Well, apparently Jesus thought it was a big deal that people came back, that the one came back to give thanks to him. So we want to be the kind of people that go like, God, I don't have it all figured out. You have rescued, you have saved, but I want to be the kind of person that says, man, my life is yours. I am so grateful for you and everything that you've done in and through me. So maybe you need to do some thanks to God this week. Maybe we need to do some giving thanks to people this week. And get good at giving thanks. And you can do this. It's not going to hurt that much. Everyone wants to be in relationship with someone that's grateful. And you do too. Let's pray. God, thanks for the rescue. You are good and you are great. And we want to be grateful. We just struggle with it because it's difficult for us. Thanks for your kindness along the way as we learn to be grateful to you. Thanks for Jesus, who doesn't rub our faces and our failure and hold us down. He lifts our eyes up and calls us sons and daughters because of him. God, thanks for everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.